Take your Bible tonight. Open up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What we're going to do tonight, we are just going to skip the last lesson tonight in Calvinism because we don't even have half of our typical Sunday or Wednesday night group here. And I know there are those that want to get in on that last piece of the message. So we will finish that up, Lord willing, next week. I don't think they're calling for bad weather next week. So what we are going to do tonight, we're just going to take a simple message this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible gives us this command. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. Now, we take that to mean just that, to study, but the word means to be diligent. So it's not something that we haphazardly do. It is something that we diligently do as we study the Word of God. Share tonight, just in the way of a beginning testimony this evening, whereabouts are you at in your daily devotions? Maybe you're going through a particular book of the Bible or where you are at today. Where are you at in your particular devotions? Karma? Job, okay. That's a fun book to read. Lots of troubles there. Joe? In the book of Ruth, okay? All right. 2 Corinthians, all right? You're getting ahead of us for the next part of the series, aren't you? Jeremiah, wow, okay. Anybody else? Where are you at in your devotions? Who said that? Romans, back there, okay. All right, book of Romans, good. Anybody else? Frank? Ezekiel, wow, all right. Anybody else tonight? Lamentations, okay. Isn't that neat? Everybody that's raised their hand, there hasn't been a duplicate. Not one, and you're all over the Bible. That is great. Phyllis? Okay, all right. So we're all over the Scriptures. And as we take time, and where I'm at right now, I'm using a devotional book that's taking you through right now. We're in the Old Testament. And so a lot of the Old Testament stories, we're in Exodus right now, just finishing up, or not finishing up, but starting with Pharaoh and Moses and the plagues and things like that. And so that's where I've been at for probably the last 3 or 4 days. And just as you see these stories and these passages of Scripture in the Bible, what a privilege it is for us to be able to spend time daily in God's Word, doing exactly what the Lord told us to do, to be diligent, to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way that we will be able to ever rightly divide the word of truth is to actually be in it. And we've got to spend time in it. We have got to study God's word so that we can know God's word. If we don't study God's word, we are not going to be able to give people the answers. When they have questions, we need to be able to give answers. I was sitting down with somebody within the last couple of days, and I was in a place where I could not have anything on me. I was fortunate to be able to have my belt, and that was about it, you know. But you couldn't take anything else in with you. And so you're wanting to talk to this individual about the Lord, and you've got nothing in front of you. So if you do not have God's word memorized, tucked away into your heart, you just can kind of sit there, and if you're trying to talk to him about the Lord, just kind of go, and not know what to say. That is why it is so important that we have God's word. It's got to be tucked away in our hearts. Now, yeah, ultimately, the best case scenario is that we actually have God's word in our hand, but you still got to know where to turn in it for the answers, right? So that means it's going to take time for us to study. Tonight, I want us to look really quick this evening. We're going to look at 8 things that the word of God gives us. 8 things that the word of God gives us. Turn to Romans chapter 10, and the first thing that we get from the Word of God is a growing faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In Romans 10, 17, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we know that in context, that is applied to the gospel. When you back up and you're looking at, let's say in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that the faith that is necessary to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to understand the gospel message, it comes from the word of God. So the individual has to have God's word given to them. But folks, it doesn't stop there. Faith for our daily living comes from the word of God. You remember the disciples who were told that if you had the faith as the grain of what? Mustard seed. Where are we going to get, and that doesn't seem like that much faith. Where are we going to get that from? Is that something that we work up inside of ourselves and we just kind of grit our teeth and okay, I can do it, I can do it. You know, like the little engine that could? No. We get that kind of faith from the Word of God. Every time that we read the Word of God, we have the opportunity to read things that God said were going to happen. As a lot of you have read prophetic passages, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, places like that. You have read things that in prophecy that have already happened. Things that were at the time they were spoken were prophecy, but the prophecy has already been fulfilled. You're also reading in those prophetic books things that will be fulfilled. How do we know that what God prophesied, how do we have the faith that what God prophesied was going to happen will actually happen? We have it because of the things God prophesied would happen that did happen. And that grows our faith. So faith is not something that we work up in and of ourselves. It has nothing to do with you and I. Faith has everything to do with leaning on the promises of God's word. We know that God cannot lie. We know that when God speaks, it is 100% and always true. So that builds our faith. So that when we read something in the Bible and it makes us scratch our head and we go, well, I don't know how that's possible. With man, those things aren't possible. But with God, all things are possible. How do we know? Because His Word shows us a lot of impossible things that happen. And that's fun to read those things. Now, apply that to ourselves. What impossible things are going on in your life and in mine? And you say, there's no way. And we throw that out. Oh, there's just no way this could happen. Oh, yes, there is. Because if it's God's will, it can happen. Doesn't matter how off the wall, ridiculous, insane, impossible it seems. We need to have the faith to believe that God can do anything but fail, as the song says. God can do anything if it is His will. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's something else that the Bible does for us. Second Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says here in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God teaches, it reproves, and it corrects me. How many of you looked in a mirror at some point today? Okay. Did you do anything with what you saw? It might have been minimal, but you did do something. For those of you that have hair, you don't look right now like you have bedhead. So that means you looked in a mirror, you saw your hair going, you know, hither and yon, and you did something with it. For the guys that don't have beards, you looked in the mirror, you said, oh, there's some stubble, need to take that off. So you shaved it. Ladies, you put on makeup, right? Now, I'm sure that you didn't do that blindfolded. I am sure that you didn't just go, well, let's see what we get today and just start painting it on. You looked in a mirror. Now, you might have been going down the road at the time, you know, doing one of those, you was late. But you looked in a mirror and you did something with it. All of us did that. That is exactly what the Bible is for. Every time that we look into God's Word, we look into a mirror and it reflects back the truth. You know, your mirror reflects back the truth. Don't get mad at what the mirror reveals. That's why a lot of times people don't want to go into the three-way mirrors. It's like, that can't be right. Yeah, it actually is. The mirror doesn't lie. It's just simply reflecting what it sees. When we open up the Word of God, God's Word does not lie. It tells us the truth about ourselves. But you know the difference between a mirror and God's Word? The mirror just tells us the truth. It mocks us. God's Word tells us what to do about it. Tells us what to do about it. God wants to reveal the truth, but He doesn't want to leave us that way. So as we get into the Word of God, God's Word teaches, it reproves, and it corrects us. The question then is, what are we going to do with what we saw today in God's Word? And what God's Word revealed about us? Are we going to go, that'll take too much work. I'm in a hurry. You know, maybe that's how you got up this morning. You was running late, you looked in the mirror, you did the bare minimum to get yourself out the door and off to whatever the start of your day looked like. And so you didn't do a whole lot with what you saw. How many times do we treat God's Word like that? You know, that's the problem, and I've said this so many times, that is the problem with the concept that we've developed about having daily devotions. We don't need daily devotions. We need daily meditations. When we say daily devotions, what that attaches into our brain is, I have a devotional book, and I've read my little story. I've read my verse of scripture. I've read the little poem that's at the bottom. Bada boom, bada bing, I'm done. And it's like, no. That's like going to the mirror, kind of running through by that mirror real fast. No. We are called to have daily meditations. Meditation means I keep thinking about it. I keep working on it. What I have seen in God's Word, I keep meditating on it. I keep bringing it back to mind. I keep doing something with it throughout the whole day. Think of it like this. If you primped every time you walk past a mirror during the day, every time anything that reflected, you go past a glass, and, you go past another mirror, you start primping. Every time that you went by a mirror, people would think you was the most vain individual in the world, wouldn't they? But meditating on God's Word takes us in front of the mirror constantly. And that's the place where we should always do what God's Word reveals to us that needs to be done. I really believe in the churches today where it's Bible light. You know, there's the sermons, they are very low on light on Scripture. We don't want to talk about what the Bible teaches, what the Bible tells us to do. And the atmosphere is, those are the churches where I can pretty much do anything I want in the name of Jesus, and I can feel good about it, and I can go on my way. Because the Word of God isn't preeminent. But the more that the Word of God is taught, the more that the Bible is used, people say, I don't understand that. I can't follow. Too much of this, too much of that. I think what it boils down to is, it's too convicting. It's too convicting. Because I tell you what, you open God's Word, it's convicting. And we have to do something with what God's Word tells us. We can't just drive by and leave it alone. Which takes us to the next point. Go to Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. In Ephesians 5, the passage, we understand this deals with marriage, you know, the wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And we remember in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, the Bible tells us, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this whole passage here, our marriages as Christians, our marriages are to be the visible embodiment, the visible gesture to the world of what Christ's relationship is like with His church. We have got to be the visual aid for the world. So that when we talk to the world about, Christ loves the church, and the church is, you know, the born-again believers, and Christ is in us, and great fellowship we have with the Lord, and they're looking at us like, I don't get it. And so we say to them, well, it's like our marriages. You know, my spouse, we both know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. So let me tell you what Christ has done in our marriage. And so you begin sharing about your marriage. And as you talk about your marriage, you're able to say, and that's what it's like, Christ's relationship with the church. That's the whole point of marriage, Christians. And we're going to get into this, Lord willing, on Sunday night. Oh, I tell you what, start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Oy, there's a lot there. I have been trying to just kind of do topics one week on the topic. Oh, I can't do it on this one. There's just too much there. That is a full chapter. And it deals with marriage. It deals with singleness. It deals with divorce. It deals with the sexual relationship and what the advantage is of that and why God gave it. Boy, it's powerful stuff. Whew. I mean, it's good. You got to read that before Sunday night. As you consider our marriages, notice, and this passage here is talking about our marriages, verse 26 of Ephesians 5. The Bible says, well, back up to verse 25 because we got to get this in context. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So what is it that sanctifies and cleanses the church, the Christians? What is it? The word of God. So if we do not regularly, daily, multiple times, bathe ourselves in the Word of God, immersing ourselves in God's Word, how are we going to be clean? God wants us to be clean. The church is something that one day, and it says here in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is to be presented clean, spot-free, wrinkle-free. How do you keep your clothes clean, spot-free, wrinkle-free? You wash them. You dry them. And maybe you wash them again. How do we keep our lives clean, spot-free, wrinkle-free? We wash them constantly. We let God's Word dry us right out. Then he gets us all wet again. And we go back into the Word, and we constantly are getting cleansed by the Word of God. We got to be in it for that to happen. There's nothing wrong with good Christian music. There is nothing wrong with good Christian books. There is nothing wrong with good Christian magazines. There is nothing wrong with finding a good Christian radio station and getting good sermons and preaching and things like that. There is nothing wrong with that. But those are no substitute for our personal time in the cleansing water of the Word of God. No substitute. And we cannot get into the habit of saying, well, I'm in a rush. I'll just pop in a Christian song and I'll really think about that as I'm on my way to work. Whew, boy, I really spent time with the Lord today. No, you didn't. Somebody else did. You listened to their song. You listened to the message God gave them and they put to music. You fed off of their food. There's nothing wrong with that. But you and I need to have that diet personally ourselves. That means we've got to be in God's Word. The Word cleanses us. Now, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Who said they'd been in Jeremiah? Chester, whereabouts in Jeremiah have you been? Going through it. Okay. You been to chapter 15 yet? You that far? Okay. Well, then, come on up and you can teach this point. Jeremiah chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The word gives me joy. Gives us joy. There is nothing wrong, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. There is nothing wrong with trying to read through your Bible in a year. And some of you have maybe done that or you're doing it. There is nothing wrong with that. But if we are reading through our Bibles in a year, and we are staying strict to that schedule, you know, because, boy, we got that schedule to keep. We got to get her done. We got 365 days to get this done. It doesn't give us a lot of time to stop and park and enjoy a piece of Scripture or to let a piece of Scripture work us over. Have you ever been in the middle of your Bible study and maybe your plan was to get through this chapter or get through this section and you got hung up on a verse and it just overwhelmed you? And maybe that's all you did that day and you just kept going back to that one verse. And the truth that was there, man, that was just powerful stuff. And the joy that comes from the Word of God. You know, something is wrong if a person says, I'm saved, but I don't get any joy reading God's Word. Something's wrong there. Something is wrong in that individual's heart. How can you not enjoy hearing the words of the one who loves you more than anyone else? We're coming up on Valentine's Day. How many of you wrote love notes to your honey? Put your hands up. Some of you are just kind of saying, no, I didn't do that. Unromantics. How many of you received some love notes in your time from somebody? Okay. Did you hang on those words? Did it not give you joy when you got that little note? Maybe you were at school and you got that little note slipped in the little slats. That's what those little slats are for. Why else would they put slats in the locker? To ventilate the books? No. They put those little slats there so somebody could slip little notes up in there to you so that when you opened up that door, out popped that note. Oh, you know, that just made your day. And you right now, you didn't take that note and just kind of, I'll read it at the end of the day. Boy, you probably took a hold of that note. You dropped what was in your hands and right there before that locker door was ever shut. You're reading all that slimy drivel and just gobbling that up like, hoo-hoo-hoo, you know. And you're looking around, make sure nobody's reading over your shoulder. Maybe you reread it again. You tuck that in your pocket, and you get to a class somewhere, and then you pull that thing back out of your pocket, and you'd open that back up, make sure you didn't get caught with it, because if you got caught with it, it's going to get read to the whole class. You don't want that to happen. But, oh, I got to read it one more time. Oh, those were sweet nothings that were whispered on the page as my sweetheart wrote those things to me. Giving you a little hints, you got Valentine's Day coming up, get romantic. If you've not received, you know, something romantic, put it in a card, get it out there for Valentine's Day. That gave us joy. Who wrote the Bible? Who's the author? God is the author. The God that said that he loved the world. You and me. So much so that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The God that loved me so much that he would give his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for my sins wrote to me. He wrote a book. 66 books. Oh, no, he wrote that to, you know, the Jeremiah, that was to Israel, and that was to the people in captivity and all that kind of stuff. Well, I agree. That was intended to them first, but it also comes back to us. Well, the New Testament, you know, the epistles were written to the various churches. Yeah. What are we? We're churches as well. So, those words that were written, God wants us to read them. Gives us joy. Go to 1 John chapter 2. If you're keeping count, this is number 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. 1 John 2, 14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We know what makes us physically strong. You've got to go to a gym. You got to lift weights. You got to exercise. You got to eat right. You got to do all those kinds of things if you want to be physically strong. Suppose we want to be physically or spiritually strong. What do we need to do? We need to get into the Word of God. Now, do we need to exercise after that? You're thinking, oh no, I got to get a gym membership. I didn't say that. We exercise that which we have read. We put it into practice. We have studied God's Word. We have read God's Word. God's Word gives us the strength. There is joy in the midst of that workout. And now we actually go out and work it out. You know, there's a passage of Scripture the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean working for salvation. That means salvation that has been planted within us is to be worked out of our lives, through our lives, that others might see what Christ has done for us and in us and to us. It's got to come out. That is exercising. You and I, as believers in Christ, we get our strength from the Word of God. Now we got to put it to practice. We got to exercise with it. Go to Psalm 119, number 6. The Word gives light to my path. Psalm 119, Miss Phyllis, she's in the Psalms. So Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Tonight as you leave here, how many of you are going to drive home without your headlights on? It's kind of what I thought. So you're going to either turn them on manually or you've got the automatic headlights. You want them on. Why? Because you want to make sure you're on the road. You want to make sure you see where you're going. In life, we are on a path, but are we on the right path? Or are we off in a ditch somewhere? How are we going to know? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It illuminates where we are at. It illuminates ahead where we are going. Typically, you don't have headlights in reverse. Why? Because the Christian life is about living forward. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need headlights for that. We need to see in front of us. We weren't given a backup beeper. We weren't given backup lights. Why? Because in life, can you back up? Not really. But you can go forward. You can't live in the past. You know, there's an awful lot of folks that live in the past. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. They live in the past glory, and they live in the past gory, the bad things that happened. They either live in the legacy, like, oh boy, I remember when I was this, and I was that, and I did this, and I did that, and they speak all past tense, or they live in the shame and the defeat of the past. Both are destructive. Both are destructive. Neither way of living looks forward. And Christians, you and I are called to look ahead. That's why we have God's Word, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, so that we know where we're going and where we ought to go. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. The seventh thing that we find from the Word of God, that the Word of God gives us, it gives us all things that are necessary to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I'm in 1 Peter. It's a good passage, not the one I wanted though. 2 Peter, there we go. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Where do we get those divine promises? Where? In the Bible. You following the main theme to this tonight? The Bible, all right? That's where we get the things that are necessary to life and godliness. As a Christian, do we want to really live? Do we want to live a godly life? Then to know how to do that means we've got to get into God's Word. We have got to be in God's Word constantly to know how we ought to live. Now, one more. John 17 and verse 17. Here's something else that God's Word gives us. John 17, verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Finish it out. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. There's a lot of things that are in print. Books, magazines, newspapers. Social media has a lot of things in print. How much of it do you read and believe? I mean, we find ourselves wanting to believe, don't we? I mean, you read something, it's like, boy, that's got to be true, right? But there's always that little question mark, right? Because we know that when it's out in print like that, even if it's spoken, chances of it being 100% complete truth, end for end, side to side, is slim and nil. But you pick up God's word, and there is not one lie. There is not one thing that is misspoken. There is not one unfactual, untruth recorded. The Bible is inerrant. It is infallible. No errors, no fallacy. Totally trustworthy. God's word is truth. You want somebody to tell you the truth? Read God's word. He won't lie to you. You might not like what you get. Remember Paul? He says, in Galatians, he says, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, God's going to tell you the truth, and a lot of people will turn away from it because it's truth. And truth steps on our toes sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes you pull back very bruised toes from getting stepped on. Don't get mad at the one that gives the truth, that shares the truth. Let the truth do the work it's intended to do. Do we see tonight why it is so important for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Our nation desperately needs a dose of truth, big dose of truth. Christians, you and I, we have the privilege of having the word of God and being able to share the truth of God's word. The question is, will we? The greatest truth that can be shared tonight is the truth that Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid the price and penalty of your sins. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ arose. And that is the gospel message. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, believing that, shall be saved. If you're here tonight, the Word of God is going to give you that truth. The Word of God gives you that faith, because how do you know that Jesus died? How do you know that he was buried? How do you know he arose again? Well, for starters, the Bible tells us that. And there's no reason to doubt that, because there are so many other things in the Bible that are always proven to be true. Why would you doubt that? Say, well, I've never known anybody to die and come alive again. I've never seen it happen either. But that doesn't mean that I don't believe it. Tonight, do you believe that truth? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, if you're here tonight and you have never, never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, then right now, would you pray something like this? Lord, I am a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and I am headed for an eternity in hell, and I realize that. But the truth of God's word is that you love me, and that you want to save my soul. And Lord, tonight I do believe you died for my sins because of my sins, and that you were buried in the tomb and you rose from the grave. And Lord, I call upon your name right now. I need to be saved, Lord. I repent and believe the gospel. Have you prayed something like that tonight? Say, I've never prayed that before, but tonight I prayed that. I meant that. If you have, would you just slip your hand up? Then tonight, if you're here and you say, I do know Jesus as my Savior, and I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. All that God wants to give us from his word is free of charge. There's really not too many things in life that are free. We've already received the free gift of salvation. Now we've got all these things that the Lord gives us in His Word for free. But we have to be willing to take the time to reach out and take them. Would we commit tonight to saying, Lord, I want to become a better student of Your Word. I want to give more time to Your Word. Not necessarily to reading more as far as quantity, Lord. I just want to read for understanding. I want to read for joy. I want to read for truth. I want to read for the things that You have for me that would be the lamp to my feet and the light unto my path for this day. Would we ask the Lord for that right now? Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It is an absolute joy to be in the Word of God, and we thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word and the ability that Your Word has to change us. Tonight, if there is still one here maybe that doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray that even tonight, Lord, before they leave this place, that they'd give us the opportunity to open the Scriptures and introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.